There we go. Amen. Grab your Bibles if you have them, or your smartphones or iPads, and turn to Titus. We're going to get there eventually. I remember when I was a child being asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I've, as an adult now, I always ask kids that, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I can remember always saying, I want to be a cowboy. That's really what I wanted to be. That was my heart's desire. I loved everything cowboy. I loved ranches. I loved cattle. I loved horses. I got a horse for myself later, and I worked on cattle ranches, and I worked on farms. I loved everything farm and ranch, and even the smells. And still today, if we drive by a farm or a ranch, my heart sort of goes to that lifestyle, and I still even like the smells of the farm. I know that's sick, but it's just, I like everything farm. As a child, though, I really had no idea what growing up meant. What does it mean to grow up? I thought that grown-ups were just bigger, and they weren't accountable to anybody. Nobody told them when to go to bed. Nobody told them to brush their teeth. Nobody told them to wash behind their ears. Nobody pulled them out of bed in the morning and made them get dressed and go to school. They could do whatever they wanted, whatever they wanted, wherever they wanted, in the way that they wanted. That was what I thought. In my little mind, the difference between adulthood and childhood was just simply age and freedom to do whatever you want. In my mind, that's what it was. Now, over the years, I've thought a lot about this question, especially as a pastor. What does it mean to mature? What does it mean to grow up? What does it mean to go from boyhood to manhood, from girlhood to womanhood? You know, many cultures have rites of passage. And these rites of passage lead people from the various stages of their lives, passing from infancy to childhood to adolescence, and then finally to adulthood, and then to death, of course. There's some strange rites of passage in different cultures, but they serve a good purpose. They let people know when they're at these different stages. And so there's that confusion, you know, when am I a man? When am I a woman? In our culture, there's no definite line of demarcation. And I can remember struggling with that question when I was a young man. When am I a man? Sometimes I still struggle with it. You know, when does that happen? We have no such line of demarcation in our North American society. Actually, I do know some dads that'll, when they're boys reach drinking age, they'll take them out and get them drunk, and thinking that somehow that catapults them into adulthood, which of course it doesn't. And those other rites don't do that either. They don't catapult you into maturity. They might sort of measure or mark different stages in your age, but that's about all they do. Now, the sad thing about maturity is that it doesn't necessarily follow the processes of aging. You can have a very elderly man or a very elderly woman who are emotionally very immature. For whatever reason, they experienced pain as a child and they had nobody to help them process it. And so their growth was stunted. They carried that immaturity all the way into adulthood. And usually those who are immature, who have been stunted in their growth, don't know that they're immature. You know, try telling somebody who's acting in an immature way that they're immature. What's going to happen? It's going to be some explosive expletive or something. I am not immature. You are, Mr. Poopy Pants. How dare you call me immature? 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now, what's the context of this verse? It comes right after that famous passage on love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Love is patient, love is kind, yada, yada, yada. So what does it mean to grow up or to become mature? It means that we grow in our capacity to love. And so maturity has a lot to do with our ability to love and our ability to be self-controlled. And you're going to notice as we go through Titus, especially in chapter 2, self-control is a concept that's weaved all the way through there. The more mature a person is, the more they are able to control their behavior. They're responsible for their actions. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, but they don't point the blame somewhere else when they definitely blew it. Now, there are two extremes here. On one end of the spectrum, there's the immature person who believes that everything is about them. On the other end of the spectrum is the immature person who believes that everything is about other people. And they would think, well, I don't matter at all. And these kinds of people have no boundaries, and they let people walk all over them, and they think that that's actually a spiritual thing to do. Neither extreme is healthy. Maturity says we are in this together. I can learn from you and you can learn from me. I don't have to have all the answers, and we all stumble along together, learning together, growing together. Now, the more mature a person is, the more they will think outside their own world. You just think about the development of a person from infancy on. Now, a baby, rightly so, is 100% dependent on their parents. A baby thinks only about his or her own needs, right? Babies will cry in the middle of the night without any thought that perhaps, for once, the parents would like to have a good night's sleep. They don't think about the parents at all. They're hungry, they cry. They have a dirty diaper, they cry. I want my needs met. It's all about me. And rightly so, because otherwise they wouldn't get their needs taken care of. As babies grow up into toddlers, healthy parents teach them how to share. In essence, they're being taught that life is not all about them. They're being taught to look outside themselves at the needs of others. And this is a very important part of the maturation process. We've seen kids fighting over toys, right? If kids don't learn how to share at that time in their life, then they grow up into older kids who don't know how to share. And then sometimes they'll even carry that selfish, me-centered mentality right into adulthood. So healthy parents will teach their kids not only how to share, but how to talk about their feelings as these seemingly huge crises are happening. And as a person goes through all these stages of emotional development, they should be learning all along that life is not all about them, that they are not the main character in everybody else's story on the one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum, they will also learn that it's not all about other people and that they have needs themselves. And how do I set healthy boundaries so that I'm not being walked over? Because if you don't do that, what happens is resentment piles up and you aren't able to love anybody because inside you're hating them actually for stepping on you when you're the one who allowed them to do it. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 15 to 16, then they will no longer be like immature children. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way to become more and more like Christ. So as kids grow up, unless this is not modeled well in the home, they will learn that there are better ways to deal with disagreements than throwing a temper tantrum or giving the silent treatment or just giving up in despair, thinking that my needs don't matter at all. And if they don't learn healthy ways of dealing with disappointments, They're going to bring their childish behavior into adulthood. That's what we're looking at in Titus. What does maturity look like? What does a mature man or a mature woman look like? So Titus chapter 2, and starting in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now in the passage that we looked at last week, Paul told Titus the kinds of qualities that he was supposed to look for when installing a pastor. And he said, in essence, that the pastor must be on the growing edge of maturity. He must be leading the way in growth. And so now in the passage that we're looking at today, we see that Paul widens the scope of his message. He widens the target group to the rest of the congregation. As the congregation follows the pastor, as he follows Christ, then they too will grow in maturity. And then he says, this is what it's going to look at. And then he fleshes it all out. Now the congregation is made up of a whole bunch of individuals. And as the individuals grow, so grows the church. Now Paul has something for everyone here. And actually, I've had to divide this sermon up into two. I was going to do verses 1 to 10, but I've divided it up into two. So 1 to 5 today, and next week 6 to 10. But there's so much here. There's something for everyone. And as we look at this passage, you're going to see that mentorship is woven through this passage. Everyone should have a mentor. And everyone should be mentoring somebody. We all need to be involved in each other's life so that our faith intersects with the faith of others. And that's when growth is going to happen, when we submit to each other in love. Now, I want to touch on the word doctrine for a couple of minutes here. There's some confusion about what this word doctrine means. In Baptist circles, when we hear the word doctrine, we have some pretty heady ideas that we typically think of, such as the doctrine of justification by faith, or the doctrine of election, or the doctrine of predestination, or all of the ologies, soteriology, eschatology, ecclesiology, hamartiology, all these ologies, and most of you have no idea what that means, and it doesn't matter. And the way that we come up with these ologies is we have basically taken a concordance, which has every word in the Bible, and we systematize the Bible into categories. For instance, if we want to know everything that there is to know about angels, then we'll look up every instance in the Bible that refers to angels, and we'll systematize the Bible into categories. And so if we're looking up everything about angels, we'll take everything that the Bible says about angels and we'll package that and put it in a nice little box, and we'll come up with a ology, angelology it's called. This is the theology of angels. Now there's a place for that kind of study, but doing just that, and if you deal with the Bible just like that, then you make it into a textbook. And the Bible is not a textbook. The Bible is God's story. It's his meta-narrative where the story of Jesus is woven through every single page of the Bible. The Bible is the greatest love story ever written. It is this epic rescue mission. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is reaching down and doing this rescue mission to save the creation that he loves. That's what the Bible is. It is not a theology textbook. It is not a doctrine textbook. When we think of doctrine in that kind of way, the way I described earlier, it becomes this narrow and wooden system that loses the spirit of what God was trying to say to each of us as the people he loves. Paul says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. What is Paul talking about here when he's talking about doctrine? When Paul wrote that, he wasn't telling Titus to teach the ologies or the isms, such as Calvinism or Arminianism. He wasn't telling Titus to teach the ologies, such as soteriology and hamartiology and ecclesiology and eschatology. He wasn't talking, they didn't have those artificial categories back then. What Titus was telling, or what Paul was telling Titus, was to teach his people how to love each other. Take a look at everything that Titus says after he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. He goes on to teach people in different spheres of life how to get along with each other. How do you love each other? That's what he's talking about. That is the meat of the gospel. The ologies and the isms are not the meat. Teaching each other to love is the meat. And when we teach those things as if they are so important, what happens is they actually distract us from what God wants to do, and that is to teach us to grow in our capacity to love. Now, many of us have probably been to Bible studies that lead to arguments. How many? Don't put up your hand. You're probably at one last week. They lead to arguments about theology and doctrine, or about our pet interpretation or misinterpretation of a particular text. That's what happens when you see the Bible as a textbook for doctrine or a textbook for your pet theology. It will turn into a fight that will cause disunity. It will divide the church. And you have a whole bunch of people sitting over here who believe one thing, and a whole bunch of people sitting over here who believe another, and they won't look at each other in the grocery store. Something wrong with that. Now, in Titus 1:9, Paul said, the elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So Paul wasn't saying that we should rebuke people who disagree with our pet-ologies or our isms. That's ridiculous. He was saying, rebuke those in the church sharply if they are acting in ways that don't exemplify the love of Christ. That's what he was talking about. That dishonors the name of Jesus. As soon as Paul told Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, he went on to describe how each had to teach people to love each other in their own sphere of influence. That is the meat. That is the good stuff. All the other stuff can be a distraction if we aren't careful. And so he starts here. Verse 2, older men. It's the first category. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So if someone faithfully cooperates with the Spirit of Jesus, he will become mature. And this, Paul says, is what maturity will look like for a man. Would somebody go get me a drink of water? I am dying of thirst here. This coffee doesn't do it. Yeah. Oh, you're nice. She's all prepared. Isn't that great? Give her a hand. Yeah. And it's very stylish. Nice and pink. So first of all, Paul says that a mature man is sober-minded. Now, a synonym for this word is temperate. Paul is not just talking about sober in regards to drinking alcohol, although that is definitely one of the ways that maturity manifests itself. A grown-up, though, is not as subject to extremes as when they were young, a young boy. As boys grow into maturity, they focus on things that are more age appropriate. Now, some have said men don't grow up, they just get more expensive toys. Right? And that's true sometimes. Now, Paul then says that mature men are dignified. Now, that's got to be the most boring way to describe a man that I could ever possibly think about. When I hear the word dignified, what I think of is a man in a black suit and a white starched collar with a bowler hat. And he's got no sense of humor. He's got no personality. Well, that's not what Paul meant. What Paul meant by that is that mature men will be worthy of respect. Now, what kind of qualities does someone have if they're worthy of respect? Well, the word integrity comes to mind. We've talked about this before. What does integrity mean? Integrity literally means whole or complete. And so a person who is integrated will not act against their values because that would compromise the integrity of their being. And they will, in essence, they will disintegrate. They come unintegrated. They lose their integrity. They disintegrate. They crumble on the inside. A person of integrity is consistent in how he or she behaves from one group of people to another. In other words, he doesn't live one way in the church and then one way at home and then another way at work. He is completely consistent with his behavior. Well, Paul also says that the mature man is self-controlled. And that word is sort of related to sober-minded, but I think it has a broader meaning. Now, one of the traits of a person who has grown in maturity is that he will hopefully have learned some self-control in every area of his life. You could call this self-management or self-leadership. Someone who is mature knows that he doesn't have to say something just because he thinks it. Or doesn't have to do something just because it crosses his mind to do it. He has some self-control. How many of us haven't said something in anger? And as it's spewing out of our mouths, at the same time, we're thinking, I probably shouldn't say this. And then the tongue takes on a personality of its own and it goes wagging away. And saying those stupid things that you know you shouldn't say without your permission. Actually, you do give it permission. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. The more mature someone is, the more self-discipline or self-control they'll have in every area of life. A mature person will discipline themselves physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. And he will seek health and moderation in all four of those pillars. It's called self-leadership. Well, Paul then goes on to say that the mature man will be sound in faith. Now, as Christian men and women mature in their faith, it becomes more real. When young people grow up in a Christian home, they're told what to believe. Their parents read them Bible stories and they tell them that it's true. And that they should believe them. They tell their kids, if you want to go to heaven and not that bad place, then you need to receive Jesus. You need to say the sinner's prayer. And then you'll go to heaven. And you don't want to go to the other place because you've touched a hot kettle before and experienced how much pain that is. Well, in hell, it's going to be like that for eternity, little Billy. And so which one are they going to choose? They're going to choose heaven. If you're given a choice between heaven and hell, well, of course, it's a no-brainer. You're going to choose heaven. So they are told what to believe, but they have not yet wrestled with the truth of those beliefs. Now, as we grow older, we start to question some of those beliefs. And this is a very important wrestling match that we should not short circuit. It's a wrestling match with God. Who is God really? What is reality? And we should never try to short circuit that because if we tell people, kids, that they are not allowed to doubt, then they're just carrying our faith. It's not their own faith. And what we're going to produce is atheists or hypocrites. So we have to allow our children and anybody to doubt, because they either doubt or they don't. And if they are doubting, they need to be able to express that and wrestle with God and wrestle through the truth of it. A mature person will have wrestled through these things and come out the other side with a strong faith. We'll search out the scriptures for ourselves, and we come up with a stronger knowledge and an experiential knowledge of God as well. Who is God? What does the Bible say about God? And it becomes our faith. Well, then Paul adds, he will also be sound in love. So love becomes the engine that drives everything he does. Real men are not afraid to talk about love. Real men are not afraid to express love. Real men continually train themselves to love even when it's hard. It's the coward or the immature man who's afraid to love. You know, sometimes men are afraid of the love word because it seems like a soft emotion, when actually it's more than an emotion. There may be emotion attached to love at times, but love is much more than that. Love is ferocious. It takes a tremendous amount of courage to put someone ahead of yourself. It takes a tremendous amount of courage to be kind to someone when everything inside of you is welling up and wanting to grab them by the jugular and rip it out. It takes courage to say, no, I'm going to love this person instead. I'm going to bless them and not curse them. That takes a lot of courage. And that's the kind of love that God's called us to. That's the kind of love Jesus loved us with. He gave himself for us willingly on the cross. That is a ferocious kind of love. And so love is the foundation of a true mature man. Well, lastly, Paul says that real men are sound in steadfastness or perseverance. Real men don't give up when the going gets tough. They stick at it because that's what love does. And when older men, mature men, live that way, the way that Paul described, then the young men will follow. Now let me speak directly to you men who are married right now. Your families need you. Your children need you. And you know what they need the most? And some might say, well, they need me to earn a good living so that I can provide all their needs and the good things in life. Well, perhaps, but more than that, they need you to model what it means to be a real man. They need you to take spiritual leadership in the home. And that doesn't mean teaching theology or the isms. It means to teach them how to love. Do not abrogate your responsibility to teach this to your kids, to somebody else. Your family needs you to lead the way in godliness. They need you to be a real man who knows how to love and to teach them in that way. The thing that kids need more than anything is that you model what it is to love their mother. That's what they need more than anything. Well, we've got something for everyone. We're moving on to women now. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, when Paul talks about the older men and women here, he's not speaking of just the elderly. He's speaking of those who should be mature by now. That would be sort of middle age-ish. So Paul is speaking here to to women who have had some life experience that they can pass on to younger women who are just entering into womanhood. You know, life is so complex that younger women need more mature women to guide them. And likewise, men need the same thing, but Paul here is speaking directly to women. The first thing Paul says is that women should be reverent in behavior. Now, the word reverent in the Greek is a really interesting word, and it's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. This is where it's used, the only time. So women are special. Paul chose a word just for you. Isn't that exciting? You have a word. It's reverent. I don't want you to get a big head here, but this word reverent means sacred, holy, venerable. That's what he is calling women to. Now, unlike what some people think, Paul had a very high view of women. Some people think that Paul was a chauvinist, but he wasn't. He had a very high view of women. So mature Christian women are to behave as ones who are dedicated or set apart for God. That's what holy means. It means set apart for God. You are ones who belong to a divine spirit. You are specially set apart for God. And Paul says that women, mature women, should live like this is true. Now, that's true for all Christ followers, of course. That's what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But Paul picked a special word just for older Christian women here because he has a high view of women. Now, Paul carries on to say that mature women are not to be slanderers. Now, it's interesting because the Greek word here that's translated slanderer is the word diabolos. What's diabolos mean? The devil. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So when we gossip, when we slander, what are we doing? We're doing the work of the devil. When we talk negatively behind people's back, when we slander them, we are working against God. We are doing the work of the devil. Whether you're a woman or a man. And so Paul says, stop it. It is not healthy. You are destroying the church. You are undermining your integrity. You are undermining the work of God. And like I said, it's not just women, but men too can be equally as bad. Once, Paul says, once a woman is mature, she has learned to control her tongue. And instead of cursing, she blesses. Instead of tearing down, she builds up. Paul continues, not slaves to much wine. Now, I have no idea why Paul chose to speak to women on this and not to men, but either way, when we allow anything to control us other than God, we have chosen to worship an idol. Alcohol can become an idol. Drugs can become an idol. Whatever it is that is controlling us becomes our idol. It becomes more important than God. And Paul says, that's not cool. So they are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. There is a huge opportunity for ministry for older, mature women who have experienced life with God to train younger women. Remember, Paul was speaking into a normal situation here. He was speaking into a certain culture where singleness was not very common. Not so in our society. If you are a single, older, mature woman, then God has given you a similar responsibility to speak into the lives of younger women as well. The fact is, we all need each other. And in our Canadian society, we have become so independent. We think that we don't need each other. We think we're strong, but we aren't. And so we need to learn to receive as well as to give, to speak life into each other, to give love and receive love. Now, why do you think Paul took the time to write that older women should teach younger women how to love their husbands? Because isn't that why they got married? Wouldn't it just be natural to love their husbands? How many women, is it natural to love your husband? Or do you need someone to teach you how to love your husband? You know, the truth is, if men acted like men, then that might, they probably wouldn't have to teach women. But sometimes men act like boys, don't they? And so then younger women need older women to come alongside them and teach them how to love when it's hard. To be self-controlled, verse 5. I'm not going to spend time on that because we already talked about that with the men, but self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and mature women should be practiced in the art of self-control. A mature woman will be pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Now I'm going to get in trouble here. This is the hard stuff. So mature women are, first of all, to be pure. So God calls husbands and wives to remain faithful to each other. So just because someone is married doesn't mean that the temptations cease. There's just as much temptation for a married person as there is for someone who's single. And especially if things aren't going well at home. If things aren't going well at home, then the temptation increases for unfaithfulness. So make sure that you don't put yourself in situations where you'll be tempted to compromise your marriage. Do everything that you can to protect it. Working at home. Now again, Paul is speaking into the norm of his day. He's speaking into a culture. He's speaking into a first century culture. The husband was working. The wife was at home as a homemaker. In our day in Canada, we have a different culture. And it's pretty tough unless one of you has a very good salary to make it on one income. Some people have been able to do it and more power to them, but we always have to remember that Paul is speaking into a culture, so you don't have to feel bad if you need to have two incomes to take care of your families. The point is, make sure that your kids come before your work. Don't cheat your kids of your time because they need you. Kind and submissive to their own husbands. This is the hard part. Headship and submission in the home. Now, please understand that when the Bible talks of wives submitting to the husband, it in no way implies any superiority on the husband's part, nor does it imply a subservience on the part of the wife. The husband is not the boss. The husband's not the boss. This is one of the most misunderstood biblical concepts, and it has destroyed so many marriages, and it has crushed the spirit of so many women that it's scary. It's simply a matter of role distinction. Being the head of the home actually means that you sacrifice your own life for your wife. That takes a tremendous amount of courage and humility. And when a husband shows good leadership in the home by loving and protecting and nurturing his wife and kids, there usually isn't a problem with the idea of submission. Why wouldn't a wife want to submit to her husband if he did what Paul said he should do and lay down his life for her as Christ laid down his life for the church? The problem comes when the husband abdicates his responsibility. And that should never happen, but unfortunately it does. And so if you're in that situation, get a mature woman who can encourage you and teach you how to love your husband even when things are hard. And then pray a lot and cling to God. And if there's abuse, get out and call the police. Because nowhere in the Bible, nowhere does Paul say that women should put up with an abusive husband. That is wrong. When The mature Christ-following woman lives like this and helps younger women do the same. Paul says they do it so that the word of God may not be reviled. When we live the way God intended us to live, His word, His name, and His gospel will be honored, will reflect the character of Jesus. His name will be made famous. The name of Jesus will be made famous so that more and more people will come to faith in Him because of our obedience, because we are reflecting the character of Jesus, because we are growing more and more in the fruit of the Spirit. And God has called us as a congregation to grow in maturity in all of our relationships. So every single one of our relationships will be good, and so that His kingdom will grow, and ultimately He will receive the glory. God never told us that the road was going to be easy, but He did say that it would be good, and that if we persevere, we will receive blessing. Amen. Father, thank You. You've called us to something higher than what is natural. You've called us to love when it's hard. You've called us to grow in ways that we find impossible at times. And I just thank You that You have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. We just thank You, Lord, and we just pray that You would continue doing a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.